passage comes from James 5, 7 through 11. James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of God.
Good morning. How's everyone doing today? You okay? Yeah? All right. it's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. Good to see you this morning, or this afternoon, morning. And if you're visiting us back, returning for the second or third time, it's good to see you back. We've been going through the book of James this summer, and I can't believe it's towards the end of the summer, and so we are at the second to the last section of book of James. And if you are here with us throughout the summer, you know, James kind of attacks or addresses many different practical issues, right? So he talked about like our speed, talks about wealth. So today he talks about another, really practical issue, which is patience. I'm not sure how many of you struggle with patience. I struggle with patience, or I'm finding out that I struggle with patience more as I deal with my kids more, or they're exposing my heart more. So this is applicable to me today, even this morning, as I was thinking about it, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you too as well. My two simple outline is this: why patience it's important, and then how do we apply it into our life. Okay, so why is patience important, and then how do we apply it? Why is it important? Why is patience important? Look with me at verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then let's jump to verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay, so here's the broad point that James is making. James is saying, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, be patient. And he gives us a reason why that should be the case. He says, for the coming of the Lord, until the coming of the Lord, or the Lord's coming is at hand. So he basically says, we need to be patient. As Christians, our disposition of life, our characteristic ought to be one that's filled with patience. Why? Because the coming of the Lord, because a future event that is to come. In other words, our patience as Christians is tied to the hope that we have. Another way to say it is, as Christians, we are always waiting. We are people, our religion, that's always looking forward to something that is to come. And what James point out here is the coming of the Lord. And our presider, Noel, read the passage in Revelation chapter 20. If you're a Christian today, you should, when you hear passages like that, or even as you think about your Christian life, and hopefully I'll kind of put it together for us, there ought to be, no matter what you're going through in life, like today as you're sitting here, maybe there's work issues that you're thinking about, maybe there's some relationship things that you need to work through, financial issues. No matter what we might be saying, we might be thinking or experiencing, what James is saying is, if you're a Christian, there's reason to hope, and thus we can wait, or we ought to be patient. Right? So Revelation chapter 21, you know, the passage that we read, it talks about the end, the coming of Christ, and how everything will conclude. Right? And it concludes with God renewing all things. He talks about new heaven, a new earth coming together, and how God the Father will make all things new. And he talks about how there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more mourning, no more death. Think about that. I mean, that's your future. That's how everything will unfold to that point. And so what James here is saying, because you have that hope, And because you know that hope is coming, you can be patient. Another way to put it is, if we take hold of that, if that's the anchor of our hearts, we can face anything. Right? We can deal with setbacks in life. We can deal with trials and hardships, as James will talk about here. But that's the anchor. That's the overarching narrative of our life, that not only God created us, but there is an end goal that God is taking us to, and it's when Christ comes back and God will make all things new. Friends, do you know that right now how you are living your life currently is really tied to your hope, like the hope that you have in something? So right now, if you are discouraged, one of the reasons why you might be discouraged in your heart is you're lacking hope. Or maybe the thing that you're hoping for, it's not kind of happening, right? It's not coming together. What the Bible tells us is that we can anchor our hearts into this certain hope that is to come. There's a story about two men who were captured in war, and they were both put into prison. One man found out that right before he was captured and put into prison, his wife had died in war, and his child had also died. The second man, right before he was put into prison, found out that his wife lived, or survived, as well as his child. They both were put in prison. The first man died within a few years. He curled up, and he just died. Second man endured and even was strengthened for 10 years. He came out, and he was able to see his family again. And what's the difference? They faced exact same situation, exact same circumstances. Only difference is one had hope. And thus, he was able to wait patiently for that day, right? And that's what James here is saying. James is saying, especially, we'll talk about this, but especially if you're going through some trials, you know, things are not working out right. James is saying, you can be patient. Because the Lord is coming. Something is about to happen in your life. And you anchor your heart to that. You attach your heart to that hope that is to come. And you can wait patiently and wait for that day to come. So that's the reason why we should have hope and why we should be patient in our Christian life. Now I want to kind of bring that and kind of press it into your life in three ways, okay? So number one, we should be patient with God's timing. So if you have your Bibles, let's read verse 7 one more time. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And the example that he gives is, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So here in this region, the farmers waited for two rains to come. One had to come in the fall. Once the rain came, he was able to plant seeds. The rain made the soil soft, able to plant seeds. And he would wait for the spring rain to come. That rain made the harvest full. So he's dependent on these two rains to come in these two particular seasons in life. But you know what happens with weather and rain? I mean, he can't control it. So for perpetually, he's waiting. Right? He's waiting for the rain to come. He's waiting. And what happens when the rain is late? Well, he gets anxious. He wants to plant or he wants to gather his crops, but he knows that if he does it prematurely, he's not going to be able to gather as much as he should have or he could have. And so he's waiting. Farmer perpetually waits. Without really knowing when the rain is going to come. What James is telling us is that's how God works often. We can't exactly determine when and how God's going to do certain things in your life. God's schedule, right? God's time frame is vastly different than our time frame, right? We could be disappointed in God because we could think, that we should have had maybe this kind of job, or we should be further along in our career, or we should be living in a different city, or we should be in a different life stage. And we have these expectations, but oftentimes what happens? I mean, they don't really work out. And the thing is, we can't really control them, and we can't control certain things in life. And what James is telling us is, you need to exercise patience in this way. When God is late, or you think God is late, You need to wait patiently. You need to wait patiently. Some of you might be in the season of drought, right? You're waiting for that rain to come. You're not exactly sure when it's going to get here, but you're just waiting. Friends, can I just ask? I think we could fall into two ways that we could deal with that wrongly. One is we could take matters into our own hand, right? And sometimes when we do that, we can even sin against God. We can take shortcuts against, you know, what God says in His Word, and you kind of take the shortcut to get it done or make it happen. You know, the perfect example, I think, is when I think about King Saul, if you guys know him. You know, he became king, and in the early part of his kingship, there was a time when, you know, he was going out in the battle, and he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come. And so that Samuel, in behalf of him and his nation, he was to offer up a sacrifice. But what happened was Saul waited and waited, and he didn't see Samuel come. And he's getting anxious and nervous, and he hears voices from his army and people around him. And so he basically takes matters into his own hand. He sacrifices the offering on his own without Samuel being there, the priest, right? And so when Samuel gets there, there's this rebuke. And Samuel's rebuke basically is, you didn't obey God. You didn't wait for God. You didn't trust in God. You took matters into your own hand. And when this happens, you know, when we expect something and it seems like God's not coming through, gosh, it's so easy for us to try to make it on our own or make it happen on our own. But the problem is when we do that, it shows us that there is lack of faith, and we take matters into our own hands instead of, you know, trusting in God. And then other kind of way that we could kind of fall is when things are not going well, you know, we could really become discouraged and have a sort of self-pity, you know. Oh, man, you know, I deserve so much better than this. I can't believe this is not happening. And what happens once we get into that cycle is we can easily turn to other idols to give us comfort, you know. Instead of going to the Lord because we feel like God's disappointed us, we turn to other things. To find comfort and find what you need. And Bible calls that idols in our life. When we don't turn to God and we turn to something else to provide what only God can provide. Idols. And so one way that we can apply being patient is we can apply it without kind of God's timing, right? Really waiting and trusting in God for God's timing. The story that comes to my mind, and hopefully this you could relate, is, you know, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, there's a man named Joseph, right? And you know Joseph, most of you guys, I think. But Joseph was his father's favorite son, you know, and so his father loved him. He had this position in this family. He was kind of set apart, you know, from his father's mind. But his brothers became really jealous. Remember the story? And the brother sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt. So Joseph, from being like the father's favorite, he becomes a servant to this man named Potiphar in Egypt. So he's a slave, basically. But God helps him to kind of rise. And so he becomes in charge of other servants in this household. But what happens is Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him, and he's put into prison, and he's there for several years. Now, as he's in prison, you think about it, he's just waiting. He's waiting for God to intervene. When's God going to show up? How is God going to deliver me? And he's just there waiting on God. And years pass until he finally comes out, and he becomes the second highest position in all of Egypt. And at the end of his life, he meets his brothers. And this is what he says. His brothers are terrified because they know that Joseph can kill them right there. But Joseph comes back and he says, "You meant for evil, but God meant it for good." What Joseph is saying is, God had his timing. I wasn't left alone in prison. I wasn't left alone in the dungeon. I wasn't left alone as I served Potiphar. No, God was with me. God was working. You meant for evil, but God turned everything around and meant for good. That's waiting on God's timing. The word patient means, in the Greek, it's a compound word. The first part of the word means long. Second part of the word means anger. like long anger, or I think, we, you know, in Old Testament is long suffering, long anger. And I think what we can say is we can say that patience means able to have a long-term perspective on our suffering and on what God is doing. So this morning, if you're in a season of waiting on God, don't be too discouraged. Don't give in to temptations. Don't give up on God, because God's working. Look what verse 8 says. It says, You also, be patient. And then he says, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish, I think if you have the NIV, it says strengthen, right? Strengthen your heart. As you remain patient, as you wait for the Lord, strengthen your heart. Don't give up. Don't give in, because God is working. Have a long-term perspective. God's working in your life. God is doing things. We talked about in chapter 1 how actually it's in the time of waiting, our steadfastness in waiting, that God intervenes and really changes our hearts. Sometimes in order for God to refine us, He does that as we wait or as we persevere or remain steadfast. God is working, James says. God is working. Don't give up. Strengthen your heart. That's why when you read Psalms, you know, it's many of them are about David waiting, waiting patiently, because he goes on to say, because the Lord is my salvation. He's my hope. Right, so some of you who are in the midst of waiting for God to move in your life, I know it's hard. Because I know myself, I'm an impatient person. I want things now. Why can't God just do it now? He's good. He loves me. He's powerful. Can He just make it happen? He can. But He has something better in mind for you. He and sometimes He wants you to wait. We just gotta wait. But be strengthened. Know that God's working. Right? I was gonna share something about my kid, but I won't do that. Okay, move on. All right, so here's the second application. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Second application of being patient is, James says, do not grumble. So one is, do not be impatient with God. But secondly, do not be impatient with other people. That's what James is saying. Do not grumble. It's interesting how James says do not grumble rather than do not be angry or, you know, do not lash out, right? Because grumble means groan. I think it means like internally complaining, grumbling, right? Think about that. How often do we grumble? All the time. So what James is getting at, he's not just getting at your external, like, I don't know, like anger, but he's talking about, like, he's addressing your heart, right? Is your heart grumbling? And look how serious this is. James says, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. That sounds pretty severe to me. Do not grumble, do not complain in your heart, so that you won't be judged by God. Now, why is James so harsh at this point? I think it's because when we look at the Old Testament, grumbling from God's people was really the first step of rebellion, right? In the Old Testament, when Israelites came out, you know, they grumbled a lot against Moses and against God. That was their first step towards rebellion, idolatry, and everything else that followed. So you know how we talked about in the Christian life, our sort of overarching attitude should be patience? The opposite of that is grumbling, I think, or impatience. And so if you find your heart grumbling a lot, consistently grumbling, I think it's a good sign that we need to kind of like pause and check. Because not only can you hurt yourself, your walk with God, but you can hurt other people around you as you grumble. And we see that in the Old Testament, right? Israelites grumble against Moses. You know, and I say this just, I place myself like in this side of what James says, because I grumble in my heart. You know, I grumble against my family, grumble against My parents, you know, just grumbling. Just grumbling, walking around grumbling. And it could seem like, oh, that's no big deal. We grumble all the time. No, James says, it's big deal. It's your first step towards going toward, heading towards the wrong direction. And I think what's implied here is if you're consistently grumbling, consistently complaining, what's implied here is that you've become a judge. You're judging other people. You're being judging other people, and you know what the Bible says, right? There's only one righteous judge. We've dethroned him, and we've placed ourselves on his throne. We're acting like gods, judging people, right? And that's why James here says, I think James is harsh. How do we overcome that? Again, the verse implies is we overcome grumbling heart when we begin to recognize how God judged us, right? How patient God is towards us. How compassionate God is towards us. How loving God is towards us. And when we begin to see that, the grip that grumbling has in our hearts, it's loosened. And we can begin to approach other people with heart of compassion, heart of mercy, heart of patience. Okay? So I think the second point is really most practical, right? So you think about people in your life, maybe your coworkers or different people, and maybe instead of grumbling, just pray and just remember how much God was patient with you. And we can begin to show patience to other people around us. Okay? Number two. Number three, how patience gets worked out is verse 10. Lastly, as an example of suffering and patience. So what James is saying is, another way that patience gets worked out in your life is when hardships come. Suffering, right? He says, suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James is addressing people who are going through hardships, and he gives them two things, I think. Okay, so there's number one. He gives them examples of the prophets, right? He says, consider the prophets. Now, what is James doing? James is saying, basically, it's possible for you to obey God, be steadfast, and wait on the Lord, right? Because what happens usually when we have hardships and things are coming, it's hard to wait on the Lord. It's hard to be patient. We get impatient with people, impatient with God. But what James is saying is, even if you're going through hard times, remember the prophets. Now, he doesn't name, actual prophets, but let me just give you a few prophets, okay? Number one, probably the most well-known prophet is Isaiah, right? Isaiah. You know how Isaiah was called, right? In Isaiah 6, you know, God says, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go to the people and speak my word? And Isaiah says, you know, here I am, send me. And then after that, God says, well, okay, you're going to speak my word, but no one's going to hear you. Right? People are not going to listen. They're not going to see you. They're not going to listen to you. So what Isaiah's job really was, he is set up for failure, right? I mean, he's going to have no one following him, no one listening to him for about 50 years. That was his calling, but Isaiah was faithful to his calling. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because his life was filled with sorrows. His message was, he was supposed to tell his people that God was going to use Babylonians, this harsh, cruel empire, to come and destroy the God's people. So when Jeremiah begins to speak, his own people, right, they consider him a betrayer. So they persecuted Jeremiah. His own people persecuted him, as well as the Babylonians persecuted him. So he was man of sorrow and grief for men. That was his calling. And then, can I give you one more? If you thought those weren't that bad, all right, here it goes. Think about Hosea. Hosea. You know what Hosea's job description was? Hosea was told, go and marry a lady named Gomer. But he was told that Gomer is going to betray you, commit adultery over and over and over again. But Hosea was supposed to receive back Gomer again and again and again. And he was told that he was supposed to do that because that's how God fell towards his people. God loved his people, yet his people betrayed him over and over and over again. Can you imagine being called by God to live that life? What James is saying is, consider the prophets. Their life was filled with suffering, and yet they obeyed, or they persevered, they endured. So some of you who might be going through hardships, and gosh, you're tempted to maybe just kind of give up. You don't want to wait anymore, right? You're done with patience. What James is saying is, consider the prophets, the people of the Old Testament. They had it hard, and yet they persevered. Now, he doesn't stop there. He says this, right? In verse 11, he says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." The second thing that James says is, as you remain steadfast, you'll be blessed, right? And James says, these prophets, and he'll talk about Job, in our minds, they suffered, but in actuality, they were blessed, right? That's what James is saying. So James is saying, in midst of suffering and going through hardships, remain steadfast because you will be blessed. Now, how are we blessed in the midst of our suffering? Well, he gives an example of Job. All of you know Job, right? Or most of you know Job. Job was a guy who when we meet him in Job chapter 1, he is immensely favored by God. He was a righteous man, wealthy person. But in a matter of one day, he loses everything. He loses all of his possessions. He loses all of his family except for his wife. And that's not a good thing in Job chapter 2. He loses his wife. And then, you know, he has his wife, excuse me. And he's covered with this disease, right? And so when we see him, Job chapter 2, he is sitting on ashes. Sword boils covered all over his body, and he's scraping his swords with a broken pottery. Wife comes along and she says, "Why are you still holding steadfast, fast to the Lord? Curse God and die." And then his friends come, they come along and they weep and they don't say anything. They can't say anything because they are just blown away by the suffering that this man is going through. The three friends just sit there. That's Job. The rest of the book of Job is he's trying to search for answers. Why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering? Where is God? How do I handle this? And then towards the end of Job, this is why I think James mentions Job. We find Job amazingly, he's wrestling with God, right? So he's not perfect. And he's about to lose faith. And I mean, he's questioning God and all these things. But at the end of his life, or end of the book of Job, we find him even more blessed. He has more wealth. His life is more amazing. And so what James is getting at is, as you remain steadfast in your suffering, you will be blessed. Again, I'm going to go back to what I shared in the very beginning. We don't know exactly how God's going to work in this life. But we know one thing. If we are a Christian, if we have faith, we know one thing. We know how everything will turn out at the end. Your life will be more amazing. That's why we can deal with any kind of setback if we have our eyes fixed on what is to come. The second coming of Jesus, when God will make everything new. If we have our eyes fixed on that, if we have our hearts latched onto that, then we can face anything. We can remain steadfast through hard times. When God seems distant, we can be patient, wait for Him. And that's what James is saying. Look, have a long-term perspective. Look at not just Job chapter 1 and 2, but look at the end of his life and how blessed he is. That's what James is getting at. You know, when we look at Book of Revelation and you read the passage about how God is going to make everything new, there's going to be no more suffering, no more death, no more pain. You know that passage in chapter 21? You know when that was written? It was written towards two Christians in the first century, towards the end of the first century, who was going through tremendous, horrific suffering, horrific persecution. you know, if you read history, basically towards the end of the first century, the Christians were thrown into arenas to be eaten by wild animals live. And they were made spectacles. You know, people, the crowd gathered to see Christians being attacked by these wild animals. They were impaled in this, by the sticks and burnt alive. I mean, you read these things in history, and that was what they were going through. And it's in the midst of that, the Apostle John wants to give them hope. He wants to say, don't give up. Don't give in to temptation. What does he do? He gives them the book of Revelation, and he writes about chapter 21. The ultimate hope, ultimate glory. You know what happens? Is these Christians, as they were going through these horrific persecutions, they were able to remain steadfast. Not only remain steadfast, but they would sing hymns as they were being attacked by these wild animals. They were able to forgive those who came and tortured, raped, stole from them. They lived with certain hope that when people saw these Christians in their persecution, something happened. And friends, and that's how Christianity spread. Midst of persecution. And as Christians responded to their persecution in a certain way, in a steadfast way, in a way that displayed patience. That's how Christianity grew. Friends, think about it. As you're going through, and I'm sure some of you are going through some hard times in your life, and you're disappointed in life, and how slow God is acting in your life, you know. James is saying, you can be patient. You can remain steadfast. You can be faithful. Not because you're strong or not because of your willpower, but because of who Christ is and how he's going to come back. Right? Let me just close with this. And how do we know that that's our future? How do you know? And that's the story in the Bible. That's the narrative of the Bible, right? That the whole universe will be remade, renewed, and we will live with God. How do you know if that's your future, you as individuals? Because that's a crucial question. How do you know if that's your future? Well, the Bible tells us the way that we can guarantee that that's our future is if we have hope or put our faith in Christ, like Christ has done. So Jesus, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the prophet. He was a greater Job. He suffered more, much more than any human. He was pierced. He was rejected by man, by God. All of that so that he can guarantee for you an eternal hope, an eternal life that is filled with glory and beauty and peace if you would come and trust in him. That's the gospel, and that's how you guarantee for yourself that that future is for you. And if you have that in your heart, and the Spirit lets you know that's your future, then in this life, we can overcome many things. And we can remain steadfast in our walk with God and as we live this life. Okay? So let's pray, and then we'll close our time. I want to give us 30 seconds to just, as you're going through things in your life, just attach your heart to Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished for you and what he is creating for you in the future. Can you do that just for 30 seconds? And then I'll pray for us and then we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you and you call us to be patient because the great hope that we have in you. And so I want to pray for my friends here this morning, you know, as we go through things in life, especially things that are hard and problems and hardships that come along. Help us not to lose heart, but help us to be strengthened in our faith. As we look to you, I pray for those of us who are disappointed or struggling in life. I pray that this morning that you would help us to lift up our eyes to see you rather than see the circumstances around us and even see ourselves in our hearts. Help us to see you and who you are and what you're doing in our life. Give us faith to trust in you in that way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that reminds us who we are in you. And thank you, Jesus, for our time together. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We'll collect offering. This is the way we respond back to the God of grace, God of patience. So I'll ask the ushers to come up and we'll collect offering as our worship unto the Lord at this time.